Let me pray and then we'll take a look at God's word together. Our Father, this is your word before us, and we pray that in spite of the circumstances, you would help us to be attentive to it, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand your word to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one of the unexpected pleasures of lockdown for us has been that we've discovered that our building, where our apartment is, has a little lending library down in the basement with all sorts of random books. I chose one at random being locked down and quite enjoyed reading it. An insightful little book, a novel set in modern day England called The Planner, about a young guy who is, in fact, a town planner. And trying to discover for himself the real meaning of life and where to find satisfaction. He's not doing too well. He's living in a little one-bedroom apartment rented with just a rubber plant to keep him company. All his worldly possessions can fit into three suitcases. Meanwhile, he goes off to work each day as a public servant, knows everything there is to know about planning codes in inner city London, but doesn't have much else to show for his life. Enter Felix, a guy he meets at a bar who seems to know where to find the good life and offers to introduce his new friend to it. So off they go, learning the ins and outs of London nightlife. The interesting thing that Felix says to James at one point early in the book is, James, you have to find a philosophy, because without a philosophy of life, you won't know when you've made your goals, you will never find satisfaction. Interesting, isn't it? In a world that seems to have everything but lacks satisfaction. Well, where indeed will we find satisfaction, and where indeed will we find the right page on my notes for my sermon? Seem to have rearranged themselves quite interestingly this morning. Now, I've got to say, if you ever read the book, it's very telling, and things don't go so well for poor James. It's witty, it's perceptive, it's kind of sad, but does indeed capture the essence of our time. The Christian blogger Stephen McAlpine says that in the post-Christian West, any sense of transcendence, any sense of anything outside the material world is ruled out. Any sense of meaning outside the material can't even be talked about. And so if this is all there is, then all the boozing, all the partying, all the drugs, all the education, all the mortgages, all the prosperity, it amounts to nothing. As James discovers in The Planner, nothing really satisfies. The reality is, you see, if you're not satisfied today, there's nothing you can buy today that's going to change that. Because ultimately, we will only ever find true satisfaction beyond ourselves. So from a Christian perspective on that, you can't go past the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Philippi, a letter from a prison cell that we've been working through the last few weeks. A letter that started out on a note of rejoicing in the partnership of the Philippians in the gospel, even in his jail cell, and ends on a note of contentment, even in his jail cell. These days in Australia, it costs over $300 a day to keep someone in prison, maybe in fact cheaper to send them on a cruise ship. Back in Rome, it was very different. If you didn't have friends to care for you, you would live on a diet of half a slave's portion of watery porridge, very similar to a World War II concentration camp. If your friends didn't send blankets, you would freeze. Those are Paul's circumstances. And yet in the midst of all of that, he can say in verses 11 and 12, I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances. whether in humble circumstances or plenty. And he has known both. And here's his secret, that his satisfaction comes not from his situation, but from the gospel, the message that holds the keys to the book of life. Now, having said that, you'll notice that the Philippians have actually sent Paul some very practical help, and he appreciates it. You might remember from chapter 2, Epaphroditus. That's why he is there with Paul, though Epaphroditus, you'll remember, has been so ill. Paul appreciates their concern. It took a while, but now it's here, and Paul is immensely thankful, which doesn't mean for a moment, though, that he wasn't content before. That's his point here at the end of the letter. He is thankful that they're concerned for him, but he wasn't complaining. Because either way, he says, he was content. He says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. In the original, it's slightly different in nuance. It's more literally, I know what it is to be made low, and I know what it is to have plenty. And to Paul, you might remember, being made low is okay, because that's exactly the trajectory of Jesus back in chapter 2. The parabola, you remember, though in the very nature God, obedient to death on a cross. What's a little bit of hunger and cold in prison compared to that? For Paul, you see, either way, it's a win, which is why he's content in any circumstances, because it's the perfect opportunity to model Jesus. Now, have you ever tried thinking that way when the chips are down for you? Of course, the medieval monastic movement turned this kind of attitude into a lifestyle choice. Maybe short of that, we could just try it when things are tough. Think of Jesus and model on him. Lockdown for another week? Why complain? Not just that Paul models Jesus in verse 13, but that he draws his strength from Jesus as well. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, that's his reference point outside the system, living for Jesus. That's where his satisfaction comes from. That means he's happy to pour out everything for the sake of everyone else. Now, that's one side of the coin. Paul is at this point on the receiving end of the Philippians' kindness. And he said, I was contented already, but I rejoice in your concern for me. Now, what happens if you've got the same sacrificial Jesus as your reference point when you're on the giving end? Paul's there on the receiving end. The Philippians are giving. You might remember again back in chapter 1, the thing that made Paul rejoice the most was what he called the gospel partnership of the Christians in Philippi, that they were with him in the same business of proclaiming Christ. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And look, oddly, you see, it's the same original partnership word in the Greek, slightly hidden in our translation here in chapter 4, where you can see the word share in verse 14 and again in verse 15. It literally says in verse 14, yet it was good of you to partner in my troubles, which is exactly the way the Philippians saw it. We have American friends who are doing mission work in the highlands of New Guinea, a couple who live with their children in a remote village. But, you know, their church actually commissioned and sent two couples, Zach and Cassidy in the village of Doe, and the Lehmans managing logistics from Madang via helicopter. everything Zach and Cassidy need for their work on call from their mission partners back in town, a 3-hour flight away. Both couples, you see, serving in partnership. The Philippians are exactly like that with Paul. The fact is, Paul is so encouraged by their partnership, he just can't stop talking about them. Listen in to what he says about them in his letter to the Corinthian church further south. He says, "For I testify that the Philippians gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of partnering in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." Can you see the clue? They've given themselves first of all to the Lord Jesus, which is why they are then partners in the gospel, backing Paul with everything they've got in the business of promoting Jesus. Because you see, they were of the same conviction that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And so we'll use whatever we've got here, they say, whether our resources to serve, to send them to Paul, to partner in the gospel, however we can. Look again at verse 14. He says, "Yet it was good of you to partner," again that word, "in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Now again, Paul is at absolute pains to say he's not angling for anything more for himself. What he's most interested in, what he's most excited about, is the delight that their generosity, that their gospel partnership brings to God himself. In Paul's mind, you'll notice the old sacrifices in the temple, all the smoke and the fragrant smells, that is nothing compared to the Philippians' gifts and their generosity and their gospel partnership in verse 18. He says, "I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." God delights in our efforts at gospel partnership. And because of that, Paul says in verse 19, God is going to meet all their needs through the riches of his glory in Christ, that they are going to find incredible satisfaction and blessing and contentment in their generous gospel service. Now, friends, this picture, this whole model we've seen this morning, this model of contentment on the one side and generosity on the other, that is meant to be the normal Christian life. And it is radically different to the world's model, isn't it? The world's model is grabbing for so much and giving so little and still coming up empty and still saying, "Is this all there is?" I've heard and seen evidence of some incredible generosity in our few months here at Scott's, and I want to encourage you, keep at it, especially generosity aimed at gospel partnership, that most important thing, that Christ is preached however and wherever we can, and that the love of Christ is shown however and wherever we can. I want to suggest to you there will be all sorts of new opportunities to do that, new ways to be generous as our city comes out of lockdown, new ways to surprise our community with not our negativity, but with our love, with our generosity. New opportunities to love the city back to life. New works and new ministries to support as we keep demonstrating our gospel commitment, our gospel generosity. Grabbing little, giving much. And instead of coming up empty in the riches of God's glory in Christ, coming up full. Maybe this is a timely reminder for you this morning. Maybe for you, contentment is elusive, which means you're not only not able to be satisfied, but you're also not able to liberally give. Just a reminder, go back and look at Jesus. Because if you've got no point of reference outside yourself, then you'll always be caught up in this that treadmill that says, if this is all there is, then the best I can do is to try to make myself comfortable and grab as much as I can. And contentment and generosity in that model just never make sense. For Paul and the Philippians, it's all about gospel partnership because of the grace of Jesus. Paul signs off with some final greetings. God's people with him, sending greetings to the church in Philippi, even greetings, you'll notice he says, from the Christians in Caesar's household, where the gospel is quietly taking root as Paul spreads the word from his prison cell. Astonishing, isn't it? Already the message of Jesus is pervading the highest levels in Rome. Then two final blessings in verse 20 and 23, both of which lift us right out of our closed system and refocus our perspective. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The glory belongs to him and him alone. And verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Because of that same grace of the Lord Jesus, God's generosity to us in Christ Jesus, is where Paul's letter started, and it's where the letter ends. The final amen. So amen to that.